morning and next Wednesday at Luke chapter 2, the account that we have of Simeon coming into the temple when Mary, Joseph, and the baby Jesus were there. And we'll read from Luke chapter 2 and start at verse 25. Luke chapter 2 and verse 25. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then Simeon took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. There are many things in this account of Simeon. We're just going to look at three. One tonight, we look at Simeon waiting. And then, Lord willing, Sunday morning, we look at Simeon worshiping. And next Wednesday, a solemn word from Simeon, Simeon warning. But tonight we'll just look at Simeon waiting. And we are told in verse 25 what Simeon was waiting for. We assume, although Scripture does not give his age, we assume that he was an old man because he speaks of his impending death. But verse 25 says, Behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. That's what he was waiting for, the consolation of Israel. The word actually means comfort, but it implies the presence of the Comforter. It's basically the same word that the Lord Jesus used in the upper room when he spoke of going away and sending another Comforter. The word in John chapter 14 is paraclete. It means somebody who comes alongside to help. It's not just sympathy, it's not just compassion, it's coming alongside to give help in difficult circumstances. Comfort may be the result of it, but sometimes we use the word comfortable just to mean sitting comfortably at ease. It's got more than that. What are some of the things that might bring true comfort to a person? For example, somebody that may be angry with you with cause. What if there's a complete turnaround in the relationship and the person who you have angered becomes your greatest benefactor? Or what about those who are living in a war-torn area? If circumstances change and instead they're guaranteed a lasting peace? Or what about somebody who might be in a foreign prison, released from prison, returning to their own land, and then becoming extremely rich? What about a gardener whose land may be barren and unproductive, And suddenly he's shown the secret of turning it, if you like, into a Garden of Eden. Or what about somebody who lives in a ruined city, and then they are transported to a city which is queen among the nations? What about someone's personal life if they know nothing but continual failure and sorrow over it, and they are shown the secret of becoming a better and a fulfilled person? Or what about the pain of being rejected by your family, and as changing circumstances so that you become unconditionally loved and cherished? Why do I say all those things? Because all those things are what Simeon was looking towards and what he was expecting. You may say, that's too good to be true. Well, Simeon was waiting for all those things. In fact, we won't look at the scripture tonight, but on Sunday, we look at the words that he quoted. Twice he described the baby that Mary held in her arms as a light to lighten the Gentiles. Where did he get that phrase from? He got it from the prophet Isaiah. Twice in Isaiah 42 and Isaiah 49, the servant of the Lord that was going to suffer for the sins of Jew and Gentile is described as being a light to lighten the Gentiles. And one of the great words in Isaiah is the word comfort. And we're going to have a look at some of those references. If I don't cover them all, I can give you a list of the scriptures. Sophie is here tonight, so I know she'll want it. And anybody else can have the same references. But Isaiah is the great prophet of comfort. And if we look at the passages, or some of the passages in Isaiah, we'll see what Simeon was waiting for. And what he was waiting for, he saw in the baby that had been brought into the temple. Let's start with the first passage that mentions comfort in Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 12, verse 1, we read these words: "It shall come in that day, thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise thee. Though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also is become my salvation." The end of verse 1, "Thou wast angry with me, but thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me." Why should God be angry with Israel? Why will he be angry with Israel in a day to come? Well, if we turn back to chapter 10, we'll see in chapter 10, God speaks of his anger. He speaks of Israel's sin in chapter 10, verse 1. He says, "Woe to those who decree unrighteous decrees." In verse 2, "To those who turn aside the needy from justice and take away the right from the poor of my people, that widows may be their prey. They rob the fatherless." And God saw, and God will see in a day to come, Israel's sin. And there is a day of visitation and destruction coming upon the nation of Israel. In verse 3, in fact, in Isaiah's day, God had prepared the rod of chastening. Because in verse 5 it says, "O Assyrian, the rod of my anger, and the staff in their hands is my indignation. I will send him against a hypocritical nation." And there's a day coming when Israel, in the future, as in the past, will be chastened by the rod of God's anger. That rod will be none other than the Antichrist. But when God chastens, he chastens those whom he loves. And there will come a time when the chastening rod of the Antichrist will turn a remnant of Israel back to the Lord in repentance. In fact, in verse 12 it says, "It shall come to pass," verse 12 of chapter 10, "it shall come to pass that when the Lord hath performed his whole work upon Mount Zion and upon Jerusalem, I will punish the fruit of the stout heart of the king of Assyria and the glory of his high looks." God loves the nation of Israel in spite of their sin, but as we've just said, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. And when that nation, or at least the remnant, turns to the Lord in repentance, then he will punish and throw away, if you like, the rod of his chastening. He will punish the Antichrist. And we won't look at chapter 11, but chapter 11 speaks of a king, a better king, reigning over Israel in righteousness. And Isaiah, in that 11th chapter, gives us a wonderful picture of how the wolf in that millennial kingdom, in that earthly kingdom that the Lord Jesus will establish when he comes back to earth to reign, the wolf will dwell with the lamb, the lion will lie down with the calf, and there will be blessing upon the earth. And in that day, you have the context, you have the words of chapter 12, verse 1. "In that day thou wilt say, O Lord, I will praise thee. Thou wast angry with me, but thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me." And Israel, when they delivered, and when they turned to the Lord in repentance, they will say those wonderful words of chapter 12 and verse 2, "Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. The Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also is become my salvation." They sang those words, first of all, at the Red Sea, when Pharaoh and his armies had been destroyed. And the Lord will do the same thing in the day to come. He will be their strength, their song, and their salvation. The next time that the word comfort comes up is in chapter 40 of Isaiah. In fact, the chapter begins with the word comfort repeated. Chapter 40 and verse 1. "Comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably," or better, "speak to the heart of Jerusalem. Cry unto her, her warfare is accomplished, her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received at the Lord's hand double for all her sins." Her warfare is finished. That's not true. It never has been true of Jerusalem. Even at the present time, they fear the outburst of another war. And at least one more war is coming upon Jerusalem. The Word of God tells us that in the studies that pastors have been taking us through. A time of great tribulation, a great affliction will come upon Israel. But when they put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as their King and their Messiah, he will come. And when he comes, he will fulfill those words that we often quote at Christmas: "Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government of this world will be upon his shoulder. His name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." And Israel's warfare in a day to come will cease forever. But the cause of Israel's troubles will be dealt with as well. Because chapter 40, verse 1 says, her iniquity is pardoned. She will have received from the Lord's hand double, that is, chastening for all her sins, and her iniquity will be pardoned. At present, the bulk of the nation do not even regard Jesus of Nazareth as being a prophet. They regard him, if they ever think about him at all, as a blasphemer that deserved to die. But the Lord Jesus, before he died, said there would come a day when Israel and Jerusalem would say, "Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." Her iniquity will be pardoned. But does God pardon iniquity? Irrespective of Israel's attitude? Does God pardon our sin, irrespective of our attitude? Well, no, he doesn't. But if we look at Isaiah 61, another chapter where the word comfort is mentioned, Isaiah 61 and verse 1, the Lord Jesus quoted these words, this passage, in the first sermon, if you like, that he preached in Nazareth, in the synagogue. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings to the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, opening of prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God." Notice at the end of verse 2, "to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give them beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified." If we come back to verse 2, "to comfort all that mourn." Now, Isaiah is not referring to any kind of mourning. The Lord Jesus quoted these words in the second of the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5. "Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted." But what kind of mourning was he referring to? What kind of mourning was Isaiah referring to? Scripture should always be taken or interpreted in its context. And if we go back just two chapters, we find that the word mourning is used in verse 11 of chapter 59. In chapter 59 and verse 11, it says, "We roar all like bears. We mourn sore like doves. We look for judgment, but there is none. We look for salvation, but it is far off from us. For our transgressions are multiplied before thee, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us, and as for our iniquities, we know them. In transgressing and lying against the Lord, in departing away from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood." What a confession of sin, and what mourning there will be when Israel, or a remnant, realizes how sinful they are. But when God wants us to mourn for our sins, it's not that we might be depressed and lose all hope. In fact, we see what kind of mourning will characterize the godly remnant of Israel in the coming day. In chapter 64, verse 6, there will come a day when that godly remnant will say, we are all as an unclean thing. All our righteousness is as filthy rags. We all fade away like a leaf. Our iniquities have taken hold upon us. There is none that calleth upon thy name. And in verse 6, they put themselves in the Lord's hands and they say, Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay. You are the potter. We are all the work of thy hands. Be not wroth, very so, O Lord, neither remember iniquity forever. That's the kind of mourning that the Lord Jesus had in mind when he said, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. And where there will come a day when the nation of Israel, those that are left, the remnant, will look upon their past history. We look particularly upon what they've done with the Lord Jesus Christ, and they will say, he was wounded for our sins. There was no deceit in his mouth. There was no guile in him. He was bruised for our transgressions. We put him upon a cross. He was cursed, but he was not cursed for what he was in himself. He was cursed for the sins that we have done. And when Israel does that, the Lord will come and comfort them. And what blessing it will bring. If we go back a few chapters, the remaining references come very, very close together. If we go back to Isaiah chapter 49, the word comfort is used in verse 13. In Isaiah 49 and verse 13, it says, sing, O heavens, be joyful, O earth, break forth into singing, O mountains, for the Lord hath comforted his people and will have mercy upon his afflicted. And what will constitute the comfort that verse 13 speaks of? Well, there will come a time when the servant that is spoken of in this chapter, in fact, verse 6 describes this coming servant as a light to lighten the Gentiles. But notice verse 7, thus saith the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel, and his Holy One, to him whom the man despiseth, to him whom the nation abhorreth. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. The nation despised him, despised and rejected of men. The nation hated him. But God's promise to this faithful servant, his own son, in verse 7, the Lord says, kings will see and arise. Kings will get off their thrones in your presence and bow down before you. Princes shall worship because of the Lord that is faithful and because of the Holy One of Israel, and he shall choose thee. That is the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus will come for the salvation of his people. We read the words in Isaiah 61, but we won't turn back to that chapter, because in verse 9 of chapter 49, the Lord Jesus says, God says to his son, that there's coming a day when he will say to the prisoners, those of Israel who are scattered, who are yet to be scattered throughout the whole world, those who are faithful to the testimony of the Lord Jesus, many of them in prison, awaiting execution, but when the Lord Jesus comes back to the earth, that those executions at the end of that awful tribulation will not take place. He will release them from the darkness of the prison. And for those who are in exile, look what it says in verse 10. They will be brought back to their land through howling wilderness. But verse 10 says they will not suffer, nor thirst, neither shall the heat of the sun smite them. He that hath mercy on them shall lead them. Even by springs of water shall he guide them. And the Lord Jesus will send his angels and will bring the people of Israel back to their land. Mountains will not be a problem, because verse 10 says, I will make all my mountains away, and my highways shall be exalted. And when Israel is forgiven, and when they are scattered and dispersed, but will be brought back to their own land by the ministration of angels. The Lord Jesus said that in Matthew 24, the Son of Man, when he comes, will send forth his angels, and they shall gather his elect into the garner, into the barns. Then the heavens will sing, because the Lord hath comforted his people and have had mercy upon Israel. Turn on two chapters to chapter 51 and verse 3. It says, the Lord will comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places. I deliberately used the phrase earlier on of a gardener who may exchange a barren, infertile piece of land for a piece of land that becomes a Garden of Eden. The phrase is here in verse 3. The Lord will comfort Zion, that is Jerusalem. He will comfort all her waste places. He will make her wilderness like Eden. You will find the same phrase used of Israel in a day to come in Ezekiel chapter 37. The nations will say, this place that was desolate and without inhabitant is become like Eden, is become like the garden of the Lord. And the Lord will not only comfort and strengthen his people by forgiving their sins, by bringing them back home to their land, but having forgiven them, he will make the desolate places. And how Israel will be desolate after that last great invasion that we often describe as being the Battle of Armageddon. But her desert, verse 3 says, will be like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found therein, thanksgiving and melody. Of course, it's the same chapter that in verse 11 of this chapter, a verse that's mentioned in Isaiah 35. This is the context of that chorus that we sing. The redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion, and everlasting joy shall be upon their head. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and mourning shall flee away. They will sing, and the Lord will comfort his people. Verse 3 again, he will comfort her waste places. He will make her wilderness like the Garden of Eden. Turn over to chapter 54. You have the word comfort again used in that chapter in a negative sense. O thou afflicted and tossed with tempest and not comforted. There will come a time during that awful period of tribulation where no one, no nation will help the afflicted and persecuted people of Israel. Hitler's Holocaust will be as nothing compared to that last great enemy that Satan will use to destroy that people that God has chosen for himself. No one will comfort them as a nation. Individuals might help here and there, but when the Lord Jesus comes, then notice what he says in chapter 54 and verse 8. Or maybe we'll go back to verse 7 of chapter 54. For a small moment have I forsaken thee, but with great mercies will I gather thee. In a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord thy God. God says, I forsook you for a little moment. You and I might say, well, all of Israel's persecution over centuries is not a little moment. But compared with the eternity of their material blessings, in a day to come, they will say, all that we have suffered is nothing compared with the greatness of the blessings that our Messiah is pouring out upon us. And if it will be a fertile land like the Garden of Eden, notice what God says about their cities, and particularly the city of Jerusalem, in verse 11, that verse that speaks of Israel not being comforted. God says, I will lay thy stones, that is thy foundations, with fair colors. Thy foundations I will lay with sapphires. I will make thy windows of agates, thy gates of carbuncles, and all thy borders of pleasant stones. If you can afford to adorn or to put have agates or pearls or rubies, carbuncles, as your windows, if the foundation stones of your house could be the most expensive of precious stones, how wealthy will Israel be in a day to come? But God also emphasizes righteousness. And in verse 14, we read these words, all thy children shall be taught of the Lord. Great shall be the peace of thy children. In righteousness shalt thou be established. Thou shalt be far from oppression, and for terror it will not come near thee. There will come a day when they will be taught not by their rabbis, not by the tradition of the elders, but verse 13 says, all thy children shall be taught of the Lord. The one who, when he came the first time, they marveled and said of him, how does this man have learning? He's never been to the theological seminaries. They despised him. But one day they will come to be taught by him and obey him. The last reference is in chapter 52, verse 9. Break forth into joy. Sing together, ye waste places of Jerusalem, for the Lord hath comforted his people. He hath redeemed Israel. And there's one verse in that chapter that we know so well. But we read verse 6. Verse 7 is the verse I was thinking of. But in verse 6 it says, therefore my people shall know my name. They shall know in that day that I am he that doth speak. Behold, it is I. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. Could you have a greater comforter than that? When God will be personally present in Jerusalem, the Son of God, God the Son, will be their king. And that's why I said at the beginning that when he is reigning in Jerusalem, the comfort that Simeon looked for will be eternal. One last reference. I did say chapter 52 was the last one, but we'll conclude with verse 12 of chapter 51. we looked at that chapter, and I've kept verse 12 until the end. In verse 13, chapter 51 and verse 12, the Lord says, I am he that comforteth you. Who art thou that thou shouldest be afraid of a man that shall die? and of the Son of Man who shall be made as grass. And notice what a comforter Israel has. And this comforter can be your comforter and mine in 2021. For thou forgettest the Lord, thy Maker, that hath stretched forth the heavens, laid the foundations of the earth, and hast feared continually every day because of the fury of the oppressor, as if he were ready to destroy thee. God says to Israel, why do you look for a comfort in the Son of Man who is as grass, in a man who shall die, when you could get your strength and comfort from me, the one who made you, the one who stretches out the heavens, and who laid the foundation of the earth? You may have noticed, but I'll point it out, and this is my concluding thought. In chapter 49, chapter 51, chapter 52, and chapter 54, you have the word comfort. You don't have the word comfort in chapter 50, nor in chapter 53. And there's a reason for that. In chapter 50, it's speaking of the first coming of the Lord Jesus, and it has that verse, I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from spitting and shame. It doesn't mention comfort in chapter 51. It doesn't mention comfort in chapter 53. He was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. You could write over chapter 51 of Isaiah and chapter 53 the words of the psalmist. Psalm 69, verse 20 and 21 says, reproach hath broken my heart, and I am full of heaviness. I looked for comforters, and there were none. They gave me gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. And the Lord Jesus went to the cross, and he knew no comfort that you and I might have our sins forgiven, that you and I might one day, yes, live with him in heaven, but then come with him back to the earth and witness the paradise, the Garden of Eden, that he will convert this desolate and sinful world into, when the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord, and as the waters cover the sea. He forfeited comfort and strength when he went to the cross, that he might bear your sins and mine. And we have a question in chapter 51 and verse 19. God says, by what shall I comfort thee? Are you looking for your comfort in a better resolution to this pandemic, or in a better job, or surviving? Or are you looking for something greater? Because the Lord Jesus came that we might not simply have a comfort that lasts temporarily for 70 years, but that we might have a comfort, as Simeon was looking for, in the baby who came into the world, that he might die for our sins and not simply save us, but lay the foundation for this world, knowing peace instead of warfare, and living for the glory of God instead of for our own selfish ambitions. We trust that the Lord will bless you in 2021. And if you do not know the true comforter, put your trust in the one who came to give comfort, eternal life, and a joy that no one can take away from us. Amen. Thank you, John.
Word this evening. And it's a wonderful thought, isn't it? That one day we will have that also wonderful comfort. Safe and secure from all alarms, we will be safe in the arms of the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank Andrew for your word and for the word this evening. And I'm sure it's a blessing to our heart. Okay, I want to thank everybody who's joined us online. And hopefully you'll join us again on Sunday. Otherwise, we will see you next year, which is in a couple of days' time.